Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We're going to be in Acts chapter number 2, the first 13 verses. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And listen, there's a lot of names right here. I'm not going to bore you with all those because I can't pronounce half of them. I'm going to jump down to verse number 12 and finish up. And he says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" Verse 13, "Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Father, we just come to you today. We're thanking you for this day. We're thanking you, Lord, for just your Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit that we're studying about today, that day at Pentecost when you came down and filled your believers that day. The relationship that was formed that day that had not been accomplished yet. As Jesus ascended and the Spirit came down, the relationship that began is so beautiful. And we're thankful, God, today that as we choose to trust and believe in you as Lord and Savior, your Spirit, just as he did that day, enters us, lives within us to guide us and to teach us. Father, we're so thankful that you gave your Son. We're thankful that you daily give your Spirit to us to be that down payment, that deposit for that day of redemption when you will come and gather up your bride and bring them home to be with you. We're thankful, God, for all the blessings you pour out on us, that you care for us as much as you do, that you have sacrificed to great measure beyond anything we could comprehend, so that we could be loved, that we could be saved, that we could have a home and a relationship with you. So God, we're asking you today, first, forgive me of my sins. Forgive us of our sins and the many times we disappoint you. And God, just guide us in our conversation today as we look in your word. Show us what you want us to learn from this experience that was had so many years ago. And we pray your blessings on the reading of your word and all that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we get in chapter 2, we've kind of talked a little bit about Jesus ascending a couple weeks ago. We talked about the selection and those that are unchosen, and we all can identify at some point in our life with being unchosen, being left out. And now we come to this all-important event. This is a big deal right here. This is a great deal right here. I mean, Jesus talked about this numerous times. He talked about, I've got to go, otherwise the Comforter's not going to come. He talked about it in John. It's important for you, he said, that I go away. These guys didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought, well, if you're going to leave us, that's going to make us sad. We're going to be disappointed because you're not going to be here for us to hear your voice. We're not going to be able to sit with you and listen to you. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to have that relationship. If you leave us, it's going to be hard and it's going to be different. Well, they were right. It was going to be hard and it was going to be different. But just as Jesus said as he left, when he left and those angels came and appeared to those men, and he said, you just tarry here. You hang here until you receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit is all of God. I mean, when we think about the Father and Son and the Spirit, they each have distinct roles, and we're not going to get into the dissection of the Trinity of God, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And if you believe in Him, where is God? He's in here somewhere with all these cheeseburgers and stuff. He's in here somewhere. And He's in there, and He's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. He's in here, and He's there to stay. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So not only when the Spirit comes in at the instant of choosing to believe in Christ, He enters and you become a child of God. You are adopted into the family of God. And according to what Jesus said, the only thing that can take the Spirit out of you, the only thing that can take a strong man out of his house is a stronger man. There is nobody stronger than God that's going to be able to take the Holy Spirit out of a believer in Jesus Christ. We're saved by our choice to believe Him. At that moment of belief, instantly the Spirit enters and He stays, because nobody's big enough to kick Him out and take Him out. The devil can't even come close to taking Him out. Oh, but preacher, what about all the sins we commit? What about all the times I disappoint God? That's what Jesus paid for. Didn't He? Did He not pay for all of our sin? Not just the sins we've committed, but those we're going to commit. Are we not forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? And so when the Spirit comes in, He lives within us. I am saved not by being good enough to be saved or to be chosen. I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. That moment of belief, the Spirit comes in. So this is a big deal. They hadn't had the presence of the Spirit within them before. This is a whole new ball game here. I mean, these guys were sitting around for, we estimated, up to about 10 days waiting on the Spirit to come, waiting on the power to come. For when we calculate the time and the 50 days from Passover to Pentecost and all that. So when we consider all these things, they're sitting around about 10 days waiting for the power to come, and they have no idea what's going to happen when the power comes. They don't know what's going to happen to them. I mean, are we going to be like Superman? We're going to be like Jesus flew, you know. What is it going to be like when the Spirit comes? When the power comes, what are we going to do? Are we going to be like Jesus in His glorified body when on the Mount of Transfiguration? I mean, I can imagine all these thoughts that are running through these guys' heads. You know, 120 or so folks up there gathered together. They're all just, everybody individually just thinking, wow, when the power comes, what's it going to be like? We're going to be able to breathe fire. We are going to speak and lightning is going to strike. Thunder's going to roll. What is it going to be like when the power comes? Because He did promise the power to come to them, didn't He? He said, you're going to be endued with power. Power's going to come upon you. So whatever this is going to be something miraculous. So I'm sure they had a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas before I got saved. I didn't really think about it a lot, what the presence of the Spirit was going to be like, because I was 7 years old. Seven-year-old kid don't think a whole lot about real deep theological things. I'm thinking about, I wish the rain would quit so I can go out and play with my toys in the yard. You know, we don't have a lot of deep thought when we're 7 years old. But maybe some of you that were saved later in life as you were an adult, maybe you considered, what does it mean when the Spirit comes in? And some folks are even fearful, I think, maybe a little bit, to believe in Christ because they're afraid of what's really going to happen when I get saved. I do know this in talking with some kids and some young people that get saved. They wonder where the lightning is. They wonder where the thunder is. They wonder where the voice from heaven is when they get saved. Well, did I really get saved? I've dealt with a lot of kids over the years, young ones, that have come back and said, well, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. And I said, what does it cause you to doubt you're saved? Because nothing really happened when I prayed. Maybe you've been there. That was you. And you wondered where the lightning was. Where was the thunder? Where was the voice of God? You're sealed now, my child. Where were all these things that we in our minds think should happen when we get saved? The thing about it is, I was the same kid before I got saved that I was after I got saved. It wasn't a physical thing that happened to me. The physical birth had already taken place 7 years before that. It was a spiritual thing, and you can't see that with these eyes. So even though there was celebration in heaven, according to the Scripture, over one sinner that repents, they were hooping and hollering up in heaven when this old boy got saved at 7, but I didn't hear it down here with these ears. I'm still in this natural body. But even though you can't see it, even though you can't really feel it, it's not tangible. I didn't hear the voice of God tell me that I had been saved. I didn't see writing on the wall. I didn't experience, I cried some as a kid, you know, a little bit emotional, but not extremely emotional. But yet, even though none of those things happened, it didn't prevent the fact that I chose to believe in Jesus, and the Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. Just as He came in and entered these guys in Acts chapter 2, He entered into me. And isn't that a beautiful thing, my friends? The Spirit of God coming into the heart of a believer is the greatest thing that can ever happen to us, because it means that we've believed in Christ and accepted Him as our Lord. We've trusted Him to say, Jesus, yes, You are enough to pay my sin debt. You're everything that's ever going to be needed for the sins that I've committed in my life. And I trust in You. I believe in You. Am I always going to obey You? No, I'm not always going to obey You. But I always believe You. I've not always obeyed Jesus. I've not always obeyed the Spirit. I've suppressed Him. The Spirit's there, and He's not going to change His amount, His size. He's always what He needs to be. But we can choose to suppress the Spirit of God and choose our will over God's will. It doesn't mean I'm any less saved. It just means I'm not allowing God to be honored and glorified in my life. But being saved is a matter of choice, and it's a belief. And I'm so thankful that I chose to believe. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, listen. The Spirit of God is right here. You can't see Him. You can see His effects, but you can't see Him. But He's here pleading with you today. I'm going to tell you something. It'd make a heart of a mama glad to see one of her kids get saved, wouldn't it? Aside from my own salvation, one of the most precious things is to see my children get saved. So it's a big deal. When we're looking in here at Acts chapter 2 and what's going on, this being Pentecost, I wanted to read and share with you just a little bit of history into this, just a brief bit to catch you up. We had Passover 50 days ago historically, and then 50 days later you have Pentecost. So these are some of the feasts that are kept. Also, Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. It's a spring harvest festival that follows Passover. 7 weeks go by. That's why they call it the Feast of Weeks, because it literally counts weeks is what it does. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of the free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servants, Levites, who is within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow among you." And he's talking about all those that are going to collectively be involved in this celebration. So the Feast of Weeks concludes on the counting of the 7 weeks on the 7th week. It's also known by several different names. In the Hebrew, it's called Shavuot or Shavuot. It also means weeks. And it refers to this counting as well. In the Greek, it's known as Pentecost. So that's where it comes from. In the New Testament, interpreted mainly in Greek, and so that word is interpreted as Pentecost. And it also, I think, some say that Pentecost can also refer to the number 50, which that's where you start counting. After the first day of Passover, you start counting those days, and when you get to 50, boom, that's when it happens. In Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse 17, "You shall bring out of your habitations 2 loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." So what is important about leaven being involved? Because during Passover, everything is unleavened, correct? What did you do when Passover happened? You got all the leaven out of the house. No leaven was allowed around anywhere around the house. So then when you get to Pentecost, when you get to Shavuot, then you start incorporating in these loaves that you're going to sacrifice, you incorporate leaven back into it. And here's so what's cool. This harvesting during these 7 weeks began with the harvesting of barley around Passover, and then it concluded or ended with the harvesting of wheat at the end of the 7 weeks, or Shavuot. So this is the beginning, middle, and conclusion of this wheat harvest, this barley harvest. So when you think about this leaven, and you think about all the leaven being gone, and new leaven incorporated into this day of Pentecost, or this celebration at the end of this celebration of weeks, when we think about what leaven is basically interpreted as teaching. You remember Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees? So what he's saying is, beware the teachings of the Pharisees, because this is going to infiltrate you. And when, once you get a little bit of leaven into something, man, it's going to get it all. It's all affected by the leaven. So he's saying, be careful of the teachings and the leaven of these Pharisees, because it's going to taint and affect all the things that you're learning. So stay away from those things. And when we think about Shavuot as being, and this day of Pentecost, this day of celebration of weeks, we know that we identify the day of Pentecost with it, when the Holy Spirit came down, but also, historically, they celebrate when, traditionally, the law came down as being the same event, the same time. So when we think about the Bible and how beautiful the Bible unfolds these layers of things that give us a deeper understanding about the Word of God, what came down from Mount Sinai? The law came down from Mount Sinai. What came down on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2? The Holy Spirit. So at both times, there is a giving and there is a receiving. So the law was handed down at the first part, which is considered this old leaven, and they were taught by the law of God. We know the law of God was never designed to save anybody. God made that abundantly clear. You can't be saved by keeping the law. But it was here for an educator to teach us what we needed to do to be as perfect and Christ-like as we could possibly be. So when we get to this Passover, or the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, we're taking away the law. It's not that the law is no good. It's that the law cannot save you. And then we receive the new leaven, which is the Spirit of God. Isn't it beautiful how God's Word things blend and mesh together and come together? So we have all of a sudden now this fulfillment of the Holy Spirit coming down. I would like to have been, again, a fly on the wall in that upper room when these cloven tongues came down. Let's look at this event, and let's look at kind of what happened here and some definitions of words. I want to look back in chapter number 2 of Acts in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. What does one accord mean? Well, we have some ideas what we think it might mean. I looked it up. You know me, I always love to look these words up. I like to see what God is really trying to get us to get out of His Word. One accord means one mind and also one passion. One mind and one passion. I don't know how many people are in here. 260, 70, I have no idea. How many of us are in here? Well, that's a lot of minds, isn't it? We're all thinking different things. Some are thinking, man, yeah, that's that one accord thing, that's pretty cool. Some are thinking, where are we going to lunch? Some have quit thinking because they fell asleep. I see them. So what does it mean to really be in one accord? It means to be in one mind and to have one passion. To try to get 260, 70 people to have one mind is impossible, isn't it? I can't get two people to have one mind because I do a lot of counseling. Because nobody wants to agree with me. Nobody wants to do it the way I think that it needs to be done. See, that's the problem. That's why it's difficult for us to have be in one accord, to have one mind and have one passion, is because everybody wants to be free thinkers. Everybody wants to have their own idea. There's nothing wrong with having your own idea. The problem comes in when it contradicts what God's mind is saying, what God is telling, what God is leading. That's where the problem comes in. He's saying, if you want to have the blessings that I'm going to pour down from heaven for you, Not that he's going to withhold the Spirit, but we're seeing some things in this that led up to this being the prime moment for the Spirit to come down. Obviously, because Pentecost is a great day to come down, because it identifies with a lot of other scriptures we've already looked at. But hey, these people were in one accord, 120-some people in here. They had one mind and they had one passion. Everybody in that room was desiring to see the power come down. Everybody was anxiously waiting for whatever was going to happen, whatever heaven was going to do it. So they had one goal, one accord. And also they were in one place. This means themselves. I love it. It means themselves very together. Themselves very together. So they were very much together. They were tight. They were close. I don't know how many people were supposed to be by the fire codes in that room of the upper room. They had a bunch of people up there, and they were very close. It's kind of like nobody wanted to leave. You remember those days when people hang around church that didn't want to leave? I love those times. I love to hear after church is already closed out with prayer. I love to see the people hang around and visit and fellowship. That means they're enjoying each other. And hopefully, I think they enjoyed the message. I want to thank, don't tell me if you don't, because I want to think you do. But I love the fellowship, and that's a sign that they're enjoying being together, enjoying where they're at, they're enjoying what's going on. So when he said that they were not only in one accord, but they were in one place, I'm glad he didn't leave out one place. Because two things are defined by this place. One is spiritually. They were in one place spiritually. They were spiritually in the same place. Obviously, we have different degrees and levels and positions of spirituality here. We have some folks that have been saved merely a few days, a few weeks. Some have been saved the bulk of their life. But yet we can all still be spiritually in the same place, which means we can all still be thinking about the same thing. We can all still have that same concern for seeing lost people get saved. That's where the spirituality comes in. These people were in one accord. They were collective in their mind and their thought process, and they were waiting for the power to come down. And when we see they were all in one place spiritually, they were all thinking the same thing. They were all driven for the same goal. So it's spiritually, and also it's physically. Well, why do you bring that up? If, you know, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about spirit. That's a spiritual thing. I think physical placement is also important too. That's why I'm so glad y'all are here. I'm glad you're here in this building together with me. I'm glad we're all here so we can experience this moment together, collectively, that we're all in here together. And we're in one place. Some people say, well, I can be just as good of a Christian and never darken the door of a church as somebody that goes to church all the time. And I will respond by saying, you are wrong. You cannot. You cannot be where you need to be with the Lord if you are forsaking the assembling together with other believers. Now, if you have a church in your home, don't be acting like you ain't having church. Not many people have church in their homes. So that's why these places are important. That's why the local church is vital. That's why I'm so thrilled that you come here and you come back again the next week and you endure through all my spitting and slobbering the first three rows. I'm glad because it's important for us to be in the same building together. It's good for us to be connected spiritually, but it is also important for us to be connected physically. It's good for us to be here together. And God told us that. They were in one place. So when we come, what happens when you come to church? A lot of times you'll get here and say, man, we just barely got here. We barely got here. We were feuding and fighting all the way. We were brushing teeth in the parking lot and spitting it out in the grass. I mean, we barely got to this place, preacher. Thank God you got here. Because when you get here, there's something about being joined together in an assembly. And when we're there and we're seeking God, we're praying for God to speak to us. First, we ask God to forgive us because we all got something to ask God forgive us of when we come in. And God starts to bless and teach us, and we grow and we mature, and we look at somebody across the room that we haven't seen for a week maybe, and we give them a hug, and man, that love, we just, it oozes out of some people, and we go and we gather it up in bucketfuls, and we get our water bottles, and we're just drinking it, and we feed off of each other. Being in one place is amazing what it does for us, isn't it? I see you guys, and when some of you are smiling, man, it fires me up. Hey, if we're saved, let's smile more. But you don't know what my life is like, preacher. It stinks. I don't care what your life's like. If you're saved, you got everything. Amen. If we're saved, we got everything. Smile. Let it out. Give it to somebody else. They're free. By the way, hugs are free too. Give away hugs. All right, verse number one. He talked about being in one accord. He talked about being in one place. The importance of us being united. I know that we have great harmony here. And I'll have to say, for the whole 16 years thus far that I've been here, that's been one of the strengths that I knew from day one, was the unity of the people that were here, even though we had a small number then. But yet as we grow, God, we continue to pray about unity. We continue to pray for God to keep that, to bless that. And as we grow, we continue to see the unity here. Sure, we're a church. We have people in church. So we're going to have issues that we have to deal with. But that being said, there is still a beautiful unity here that I got to be honest with you, stand up here in the pulpit, I don't think I've ever seen in any other church I've been involved in. Never seen it the way it is here. That's why you're not getting rid of me. I'm hanging around. I'm not going anywhere. So the unity is a beautiful thing. Being together collectively as believers and having things in one accord and one mind and one passion, having it, being in one place spiritually and physically, that's where we begin to see great things happen. That's how Camp Cove was birthed, out of the unity of the people, out of folks stepping up and claiming, I'll do this spot, I'll take that spot, I'll do this, I'll do that, or I'm just willing to do whatever needs to be done. That's how you see great ministry develop, is when we understand our role and our importance in what God is doing. I know we can all have visions of great things out there. Oh, I'd love to preach to thousands and thousands, but until He opens that door, if He ever does open that door, let's be faithful to the little things every day that God is giving us to do. But I don't really serve in the church anywhere. I don't really have I'm not a part of a particular ministry. Well, then get in one. Amen. Get in one. Preacher hadn't come and asked me yet. Listen, this little mind right here is limited to what it can do. You come to me with your passions. You come to us with where God is placing you. You let us know what God is doing in your heart, in your life. I love it when somebody comes to me and says, preacher, have you thought about doing this? Have you ever thought about church being involved? I love that, because it's a fresh idea that somebody has that until we pray about it, and if we kick it out because it's not of the Lord, it's exciting to see God working in that life. Be careful, though. Because if you come and say, well, this is something I think maybe we could get involved in, we just need some people to be leaders in it. And I go, leaders? Who did the idea come to? You would make a great leader for that. But being a part of what God has called us to do. So that teaches us the importance of being in one accord and being in one place. So we must understand then there is great harm when we are divided. How many of you in your past have seen churches split over the most ridiculous things? Amen. Everybody has been involved in something somewhere along. And listen, we've got people, some of y'all perhaps maybe have been away from church for years because of something like that. We'll be crushed. I was a young man just kind of getting going. And it terrified me to see and hear some of the things I saw and heard in business meetings at churches. And it's just a wonder a lot of us are still here, isn't it? It's a lot of wonder from the experiences you've had in your life and perhaps other churches, other places that you have seen such division and such anger and such hatred. And you know what that does to a church? It literally destroys the ministries of that church. The sad thing is it takes years for that to be rebuilt again. You have to build up again. You have to build confidence in your leadership. You have to build faith and trust in those that are making those decisions. And that's not something that happens overnight. So when Satan wants to really work, when he really wants to put all of his energy and power and force into something, what he does is he attacks the families of the church. If he can get you guys divided, then man, he has sure got something. If he can get us to where our minds are not collective and we're not thinking alike, if he can get you in one direction, me in another, and somebody else over somewhere else, then he is winning and gaining in the battle. I know folks say, well, you know, my family's not really important. We just show up on Sundays. Listen, let me tell you something. The strength of the church is dependent on the strength of the families. And if families are in one accord or not, is your family in one accord in one place? I know if you've got teenagers, it's never going to be, right? Amen. Because I know they go through this growing phase and these things happen and their minds go all over the place. We can still be in one place and be in one accord. If dad is being who dad needs to be and mom is being who mom needs to be, our kids are not going to be perfect. But he said if you train them up in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. Promise from God. There's a promise for us to be able to be in one accord. There's a promise for us to be in one place spiritually and even physically. You know, it's good to sit around a dinner table and have dinner, isn't it? Gosh, how long has it been since you've been able to do that? Some of you maybe since you were a kid. Spending time together, enjoying each other, and understanding the power and the importance of unity is huge. It was huge at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down. It is just as important today for us in this church. If we expect to be who God wants us to be here at the Cove, it is dependent on the unity of God's people that are in this church house. Verse 2. I'm just on verse 2. You laugh, but you're going to stay as long. I got the doors locked. You're not going anywhere. And so, no, I love my mamas. We're not going to do that to our mamas. We'll get you out of here good. And suddenly there came a sound, which sound defined here is a roar of the waves. You've been to the ocean? The roar of the waves. That's what this sound was like. From heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, make note of what filled here means. It means here in verse 2 and also in verse number 4 where it says filled with the Holy Ghost. Same definition. It means filled to the brim, zero wanting. So that's what he's talking about here. They were filled to the brim, zero wanting. Verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues. What are cloven tongues? They are divided tongues, separate tongues. So it's as if each person in that room, as the Spirit came down and dwelt, all those 120 believers, each had a cloven tongue or a separate tongue of fire up over them. And it was a visible symbol, not to everybody else, but only to those believers that were there. It was a visible symbol to them. You know, it's like I'm going to look over my head. I'm not going to see the tongue. I'm going to look over your head. I see it. It was to identify them as all receiving the gift of the power of God through the Holy Spirit at the same point and the same time. It was beautiful. I'd like to have seen it. I bet it was amazing when all of a sudden they saw those tongues. They felt the indwelling of the Spirit come in. They started to see they're going to start seeing the demonstration of the power of God. Verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What are other tongues here? Here's a simple definition, other languages. I'm going to throw this out there and I'm going to move on. Tongues is not babbling. A tongue is a language, a known language. All right, so he's talking about here in verse 2 through 4 about the filling and being full. How great is it for us to be filled with God? To be filled to the point to where everything that we're ever going to need is going to be met. When manna came down, they didn't get bushels and bushels and barrels of manna and carried around for 40 years. What did God do? God provided daily the manna they needed. You see, when I got saved at 7, it's not like God gave me every direction and every plan that he had for me for the rest of my life when I got saved. That would be ridiculous. There's no way I could comprehend any of that God had in store for me. I mean, when I got saved at 7, if God had said, you're going to surrender to preach, you're going to be pastoring over that Richards Cove Church, then I would have probably wanted my ticket back because I wouldn't have understood what God's plan was. So God can't give us everything all at one time. Exactly about this feeling. He's going to fill us, but he's going to fill us with what we need when we need it. Isn't it great that you and I are daily taught by the Spirit of God? Every day you're taught something by the Spirit of God. Every day, whatever given situation that we're in, we are given a direction by the Spirit of God that teaches us and shows us what we need to do in that situation. Because we are always changing, because our circumstances are always changing, because life is always changing, we see the Spirit of God being that one constant within all the chaos of our life, and he teaches us the things that he wants us to know. Today he will give me everything that I need. I've been praying for the last few days, Spirit of God, I need you to show up on Sunday and preach me. Preach to me what I need to hear. Preach through me. Give us your word that day. And you know what? He didn't give it to me yesterday. I'm not saying the message didn't come to me yesterday. I've done a lot of studying. I've done a lot of praying and seeking God's word. But the message, when did this message come? When did it culminate? When did it really come and was manifest? When I stepped up here and I prayed and we opened it up and started reading. God gives you what you need when you need it. If God had given me this message yesterday, my dog would have repented and be on his way to heaven right now because I was the only one in the house. Maybe a couple of bluebirds outside. You say, well, why would God give you a message to preach burning in your bones on Saturday and ain't nobody but your dog? And my dog, bless her heart, she can't even hear. It don't make sense, does it? Same thing in our relationship with God. God's not going to give you something until you need it. He's going to give you the grace for the moment when you need it for that moment. God's going to give you the inspiration when you need it. He's going to give you the words that you need to say when you need to say those words. God, he knows exactly how to fill us, and man, he is so good at it. You know something? God's been doing it for a long time, hasn't he? Verse number 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised, in verse 6, abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak unto us Galileans? Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? We're not only talking about how full God will fill us and give us what we need, but the completeness of God in all the work that he does. You know what? I've skimmed over one of those verses of Scripture, and it hasn't really taken root until this past week. I fully understand the fullness, the completeness of the work of the Spirit of God. Back in verse number 5, it says there were devout men, Jewish men. What does it say after that? Out of every nation under heaven. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I knew there were a lot of different dialects there. This Bible says every nation, every language was represented that day, ironically, at Pentecost with people who were Jewish. What are the odds of that? It's got to be a God thing. So when the Spirit came down and they started preaching about Jesus and preaching about salvation through his precious blood, who was there to hear? It wasn't just my dog who can't hear. It was every nation represented, Everybody that needed to hear the gospel was able to hear the gospel. Those that got saved, how many were there? 3,000. They went back home, and guess what they did? I guarantee you, they went back and started preaching and teaching everything they'd saw, everything they'd heard. And the gospel began to be spread all over the globe because every nation was represented. My goodness, hey, it's not for me to have to take care of those details. It's for me to just trust in God. He handles all the details. God's complete in everything that He does. If He needs somebody that's a carpenter, He can bring a carpenter. If He needs somebody to build a boat, well, and they don't know how to build a boat, He'll teach them how to build a boat. God will do everything needed to complete His work if we do but just that one simple, small thing, believe. That's the key to it all, is our choosing to not just believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but choose to believe in Him by obedience and follow Him in whatever it is that He's asking us to do. Man, the completeness of God. I never really thought about that scripture to this week, and it floors me to think God even drew all those people from all over the nation with different languages to come to that one moment so He could bring the power down from heaven by the Holy Spirit and preach to those people and see 3,000 of them get saved. I'm going to say at least one in every nation got saved. I think they had to, don't you? I'm going to say at least one in every language got saved so they could take it back to the people where they come from in their own language. Wow! Isn't God amazing? Verse number 12, we wrap up here. 12 and 13, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What in the world's going on? What? Look at these guys. Some of them knew who these guys were. Peter, he's just an old fisherman. What is going on? Tax collectors. That guy's come to my house and gathered taxes up before. This guy's up here preaching. He's up here talking about this Jesus. He's preaching with power like I've never seen before. This is not the guy I knew. These guys are different, and they're all up there preaching and hammering the Word of God, fired up and excited about being saved, and now with the presence of the Spirit, they are given the words that they need to say. I guarantee you, they stood up there. They knew a little bit about the Lord, obviously, because they'd followed Jesus around for 3.5 years. They didn't rehearse what they were going to preach this day. What did they do? They got up as the Spirit came inside and indwelt within them. They stood and opened their mouths, and God's Word came out, and everybody heard in their own language. They didn't rehearse it. They trusted, believed, and opened their mouth, and God spoke. Isn't that beautiful? God expects one thing out of us, simply believe. And if we do, what's going to happen? The possibilities for a believer in Christ are endless. I think I got a verse of scripture over here somewhere I want to read to you. This is good. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Did you notice that? Not that He might, or He'll think about it, or if you're good enough, or if you deserve it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue to work in you and through you to reach people, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to educate you, to be the best person you can possibly be, and to be a blessing to those people around you. God will do everything that He needs to do. He requires but one thing out of us, and that's believing in Him, trusting in Him. He's going to do all the work, and the possibilities are going to be endless. You may limit yourself, never limit God. Well, I can't do that. Well, maybe you can't, but God can. We always put stipulations on ourselves, and we say, well, I'm not a singer. Well, you don't have to sing to stand and share a song from the Lord. I'm not a teacher. Well, you don't have to teach to be able to share your testimony, do you? Share what you know and what God gives you liberty and leadership to share. You don't have to be a scholar, a theologian, to give somebody a hug and to tell them you love them and you're praying for them. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of hugs and a warm meal, cold glass of water, a card in the mail, a text, those things can go a lot farther than a whole lot of messages that I've preached over the years. Because those are inspired. Not that my message is not inspired, but those are inspired for a particular moment a particular time, and that person is obedient, knowing the person on the other end really needs it. It's endless what God can and will do in our individual lives, in our families, homes, in our churches, if we will trust Him and let Him. It begins with salvation. If you're saved, that is amazing. If you're not, today's a great day to get saved. If everybody in the house here today is saved, then we have a choice to make. We got to choose to say, I'm going to be united. I'm going to be in one accord. I'm going to be in one place. I'm on board with what God's doing here at the Cove. I'm on board with what leadership God has for us. I'm on board with the ministries we're involved in. I'm not going to stand around and just let somebody else do the work. I'm going to jump in and be involved in what's going on. I don't like pew setters. I don't think God does either. We need to serve Him. Be prayerful about where you fit in your family, in your church, in your community, in your job, and let Jesus Christ have His way. You, my friend, will be blessed when you do that.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.